It's one of our favorite stops. We just love the energy and fervency and joy. It just pulsates throughout the place of praise. In the course of music and the spoken word, there'll be some personal prophetic encouragements. And I underscore encouragements. Edification to build up, exhortation to stir up, and consolation to soothe. And some of you, you reminded me of your name on the way in. Some of you, I don't know your name and I'll ask. And some of you, I may have known it at one time and forgotten it, and I'll humble myself and say, remind me. It's very important for prophetic people to stay in their lane, their assignment. And I'm essentially, with the encouragement of my wife, something of an anointed, appointed UPS delivery boy, delivering payloads of prophetic encouragement at the inner mailboxes of your heart for you to sort through and unwrap, unpack, and it's my desire that you would find an essence of encouragement that builds up, stirs up, and soothes. I don't predict election outcomes. I sure pray concerning them. Mary came to the tomb to pray. She saw the stone had been rolled away. She cried, "They've taken my Lord away, and I know not where they've laid him." To her side a stranger came. She knew him not, then he spoke her name. Sought was he who'd suffered mortal pain, and she cried, "My Lord, it's you." Away she ran, bursting forth with joy, like a fountain in morning sun, with news for 11 broken men who had followed him along the dusty roads. Dare they hope again to see their Lord? His followers hid behind locked doors in fear of the persecution sword. Then in their midst came the risen Lord, saying, "Blessed peace be with you." See these hands, this wounded side. Now see your Lord, the crucified. Later, Thomas said, "I will not believe till I feel his scars with my hands." The Lord reached out to his child of doubt, saying, "Thomas, feel now my wounds." "My Lord, my God," the doubter cried to his risen Lord, whose holy sores had bled for us and for us all. He told them, "Go throughout the world with the holy scroll of truth unfurled in mighty power unparalleled, bringing life to dying men. He ascended high over Galilee till their mortal eyes could no longer see, yet lingering still were his parting words. For lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. You know, the Lord is meeting so many of us at key junctures in our life that I would call redemptive confrontation. He's turning on the lights to our deepest needs and presenting himself as the solution, even in the most troublesome of times. Even in the midst of socio-political upheaval, corruption, and chaos, God takes his opportunity to be invasive and call us to new heights of knowing him intimately and making him known effectively. And there are certain watershed junctures, turning point occasions, and you see them throughout Scripture in the happen and occur in different ways with the way he stages and produces and directs these kinds of things. I think many of us have been through many, many such intersections of countenance to countenance, heart to heart, confrontations with the Lord where he's really turned the lights on and revealed the depths of our need to where we didn't know depths and didn't know we had need, and showed us just how redemptive he reaches into our innermost being and begin to reverse things that have been accumulative curses in our lives or patterns of addiction, deep wounds, disappointments. I remember when I first met him back in 1963. I was a student at the University of California in Los Angeles, UCLA. In case you're doing your math in your mind there, I graduated late. You know, I took some limited semesters and worked part-time. But I'm approaching my 82nd birthday in September and am blessed and honored to be serving the Lord at this time of my life. Everything still works. Not quite as fast as it used to. You know, I don't get occasion compulsive desires to go body surfing and when we're down in California and dive into that cold, cold water. We used to have season ski passes to our local ski resort there in Boise called Bogus Basin. They called it that because there was a rumor that there was gold up there, and they went up there and a bunch of people had found no gold. They may have been operating in somebody who was a deranged but renowned presumed prophet. Who knows? But I don't relish going up there anymore in 8-degree weather. And sure, after the first three runs, you're warmed up, but I just don't care to do that anymore. But I can recall it was a revolution in my spirit. Due to the fall, our spirit, before we know the Lord, is a deep, dark hole in our inner space. It feels like it's in the slammer of eternity's death row, which it is, and is driven by the darkness of sin again and again. It's what Blaise Pascal, the great French scientist, called a God-shaped vacuum that can only be satisfied through a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it's an inner craving that we are inborn with, a craving for intimacy. That is up close and personal, transparent trust that is love-based. Intimacy. Identity, a sense of belonging. Dominion, an empowerment to contend victoriously with the adversity that characterizes this fallen planet. And finally, destiny, a sense that we are customized by divine design for a particular purpose to be fulfilled on this side of glory before we enter the other side. A craving for intimacy, identity, dominion, and destiny. And some people, due to their natural abilities, can get further on course than others, but they fall far short of the zenith that comes from finding Him as the one who's able to fulfill that through His personhood. And He does a revolution in our spirit, and there is this infusion of the Holy Spirit into our once dead spirit, and it is perfectly replicated, the very image of King Jesus Christ. It stands in absolute perfect righteousness, positionally, newness of personhood according to Ephesians 4:24, created in righteousness, holiness of the truth. Now at that point, our soul, that's our personalities, that's our awareness of self and expression thereof, is in most of us pretty much of a wreck and seriously in need of restoration. I can remember when I first met the Lord, I knew a revolution had occurred in my spirit. There was this awakening to the divine presence. I remember when a guy looked at me through the steam of early morning coffee there on the campus at UCLA and said, "Dick, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." And the Holy Spirit showed me I wasn't an insignificant speck or blotch of protoplasm on the earth, but He died for all and yet loved me singularly, as I would just acknowledge it and receive Him as Lord and Savior. I had to ponder that. But I recall one night just verbalizing that in my room. My soul was still a mess. It was a solid mass of contusion, of rejection, of emotional abuse, disappointment. But He began a series of healing transfusions in the night hour. And I began to really identify with David's statement, "I will remember thee upon my bed and meditate upon thee in the night watches." And He would reveal Himself as my in-depth emotional healer. And there would be these impromptu, He would just kind of show up as He could hear my inner heart cry, and ways that I couldn't verbalize or audibilize, but ways that I was receiving impressions of Him as the supreme therapist to begin to minister to the mass of eternal bleeding in my personality, my soulical being, with the desire of importing what had happened in my spirit that would, in a series of transfusions, be a transformation of my soul that I might transmit Him effectively. Those were marvelous times, formative times. And once in a while, after an especially rough day, He revisits me with those same nail-pierced hands that massaged my soul from the pounding that it's taken on a given day. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate upon thee in the night watches. In retrospect, many years ago I wrote this song. Sometimes in the night watch of my room, on my back I lie and stare at my ceiling. I see his cross up there, crown of thorns in his hair. And it melts my stubborn heart and sets me to kneeling. Then there's a glow that I feel within my room, like a friendly fire one feels on a chilly day. Over me he stands, soothes my wounds with a nail-scarred hand. Such a big, strong hand once plied a carpenter's trade. Then I say, Lord, I want to be like you. Like a little boy wants to be like his father. He says, child, follow me. I'll show you things you never dreamed you'd see. You see, I'm warm, I'm real. You can give yourself to me. In the night watch of my room. There's some of us here this evening and are knowing what it is to have the supreme surgeon with his bedside manner and healing power in the solitude of our bedroom and with the two-edged laser scalpel of his word penetrate and reveal toxic tumors of shame, stigma of just feeling worthless and filthy, some of it through our own choices and some of it through the choices of others that have been imposed upon us. And he's saying, you can show me that secret corner of your being. You can take down the wall that you've hidden behind for fear of rejection by me. My blood has made you acceptable in me. And recognize the power of my blood that declares you as forgiven, as righteous, and risen into covenant life that's been activated by my death as I hover over the truth of my blood and enforce its provision by my resurrection life within you. And you can turn me over as your healer and know that I accept you totally with the ability to massage with my nail-pierced hands, dripping with the balm of Gilead, those areas of shame and stigma that have wanted you to hide a certain area of your life And at times it just comes roaring out of your subconscious in an accusing kind of way. It becomes a lever for the evil one. He works the night shift. Section of Isaiah 65 that portrays him in his vastness and grandeur, suddenly it shifts spiritual gears. And in the first part of the next chapter, Isaiah 66:2, he says, "To this one will I look," that is, with fixated attentiveness, little old me or little old you amid the masses. He singles us out with his eye. He who is of a broken and contrite and wounded heart, and who trembles at my word, who reverences my speech, I'll invade those valleys of darkness and expose those inner tumors and extract them, and I will apply the anesthetic of grace and mercy as I do. Just let me have my way in those areas. I'm not sure I can recite them, but I love the several stanzas, or the one in particular of the hymn by Charles Wesley. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's eye. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon filled with light. What's the next line, honey? My son? My chains fell off. I had something about my soul sprang free. I rose and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? There is a substance of such sound doctrine and yet depth of experience in the legacy of many of those hymns of the church. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? What an investment the Father has in our wholeness. He comes to your games as you contend in the arena of life. He's been your life coach. He speaks into those situations. He calls to mind in your very heart his life instructions. We're not talking about Obi-Wan Kenobi. We're talking about the Father of Lights in life. I remember when my son Ryan, my youngest son, played high school basketball, had a tremendous work ethic. He would practice even out in the snow, shooting free throws, 200 or 300, and jump shots. He would carom the ball off the garage and drive in for layups. And to watch him play basketball, I scheduled my winters to where I could, and he could hear my booming voice from up in the stands, cheering him on. Also exhorting the refs unto righteousness. I had to repent a few times after those games. And Now, in times when his game might have been a little off, without any embarrassment at all, he knew right where I was sitting, would come up into the stands, extend his hand and say, "Dad, pray for me. I'm about a degree off on my three-pointer." He said, "Just my rhythm is off," and we'd pray. And we'd watch the Lord just bring to mind those disciplines. And even in the shoutings and hostile arenas, and we were in some that were not Christian. He played for a small Christian school. But you would hear people scream and shout when he's at the foul line. "You can't do it, you loser. You know you're going to miss it." But he had learned to just tune out those voices, ignore it, and take those thoughts captive. And with ice water in his veins, would go down and most of the time nothing but net and silence a crowd. That's the way it is in the arena of life. Abba Father is in the stands. He's come to our games. Maybe you grew up in situations of music recitals or athletic events and Dad or Mom was just not there. He makes up the difference. He's there. "Magnify the Lord who delights in the prosperity of his servant." That's Psalm 35:27. "You give me songs in the night till the morning light breaks in on me. And the darkness gives way to the light of the day you promised I'd see. Meanwhile, with a smile in the dark, I hearken to your voice and rejoice at the sound of your song in the night. Sweet song, and rejoice at the sound of your song in the night. Your blessed balm flows as billows of calm o'er my soul. You light the fire of your spirit that drives out the cold. Renewing rivers flow through my embattled mind. Waking the eyes and the ears of my heart, waking to find. You give me songs in the night till the morning light breaks in on me. The darkness gives way to the light of the day you promised I'd see. Meanwhile, with a smile in the dark, I hearken to your voice and rejoice at the sound of your song in the night. Sweet song, and rejoice at the sound of his song in the night. It's written, and his song shall be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. Song creates a climate of communion. And sometimes he sings over us with joy. Zephaniah 3:17, it's seen. He will quiet us, or rest in his love and quiet us with it. And joy over thee with singing will spring about with loud musical shouts, with ecstasy over his spiritual offspring as he looks into our depths and sees the image of his Son in our spirit and begins to see the life transfusion of that being a transfusion in our soul. A few personal words here. Sometimes these can be sung as the sons of Asaph prophesied on harps. What is your name right here?
Rajay.
Rajay?
Yes, sir.
I like that. That's a powerful name. Bringing you into a place of wholeness and boldness, Rajay. Awakening a prophetic pulse in you. A certain intuitiveness, that's in touch with his inner voice that makes you rejoice as you hear it and draw near with your inner ear. And he's bringing Rajay into a brand new day, healing from the devastating train wrecks of past relationship, and bringing you into a restoration of excellence of relationship with him and significant others, and a particular significant other, as you continue to put him first. That's the key. Magnify the Lord. It's not that we can make him any bigger, but say, Lord, show me more of you as I give you more of me. Knowing that you rejoice at my coming into soulical wholeness, where I've been battered and shattered, devastated by hurricanes of hell. You come in my soulical being and my personality to dwell and give me regular transfusions of your spirit that results in transformations in reflecting your image. It gives me the ability to transmit and communicate you to others, and you've got a passion to do that. And it's starting to happen. Now, some of you, I can say by name because I rekindled my memory and walked up and greeted you again. You know, I've seen you here as, I won't call you fixtures because you're too much in motion to do that. And I may have to ask it the next time. But Michelle, I've seen your ability as a flautist. It's obvious. But you've got the heart of a dancer. There is a certain grace, and it moves like wheat in the wind in harmony with him. It is a Miriam-esque, if you would, blend of joy and gentleness and harmonious submissiveness to the Spirit, which you catch the rhythms of his grace and begin to move with him. And you love to dance, but it also begins to define the choreography of your life. And people are going to be drawn to that light in the darkness in these days with inquiry. And seated next to Michelle is?
Dale.
Dale, man with a sizable chest expansion, and yet a big old teddy bear at heart. Gentle, cuddly, and just kind. It's a congeniality that puts people at ease, but it is a keenly analytical mind. It thinks like an engineer of just kind of cause and effect of how things work, and a marvelous, healthy curiosity on how God's kingdom laws, not religious legalisms, but kingdom laws work. Something of the mind of an engineer in that regard. God bless you. Just directs opposites in so many ways. But there is that overlapping commonality of kindness toward people. Times he'll use you as a duo, and times that he'll use you singularly. Hallelujah. And to put him at the apex of the triangle, as the closer to him you get, the closer to each other you become. Brother Chuck, if you're a Facebook friend of Chuck, you know he's also Boney Jones, but I wouldn't want that to get around. No skeletons in his closet. coming into your calling that's prophetic as one of the modern-day sons of Issachar. And you know the sons of Issachar were people, a kind of fraternity of the prophetic in the Old Testament that knew what was happening between the lines. A man of insight that looks between the lines of the chaos and corruption and turbulence of these times and the tremors that move like shockwaves across the world system and sees between the lines and cultivates pearls of prophetic encouragement to speak and encourage people in these days. If all we focus on are the circumstantial of what we hear in the media, we will vacillate between panic and rage. I take the news in small doses, but I'm very open to insightfulness that the Lord would give me of what He's doing in the maze of the mess that we see going on, and believe He's in no wise defiled by it, and it doesn't subtract from His promises one iota that greater is He that's in you than He that's in the world. Might want to look up the sons of Issachar. They knew the Holy Ghost of the what's happening between the lines. They knew and they could see the surface malady and mess of their days, but look and declare into the air the word of the Lord. It became a rallying point that all that revered Him would come to. The product of seeking the Lord on a regular basis, getting those regular transfusions from our spirit by His Spirit into our soul, becoming progressively transformed into His image, and transmitting that image as we mirror it to mankind around us. And yeah, it'll have the fragments and flaws of our imperfections, but that just lets people know that we're human. David said, "Early in the morning will I seek thee." To seek is desire plus discipline with anticipation. I'll say it again. To seek the Lord is desire plus discipline with expectation of encounter. "Early in the morning will I seek thee," said King Dave. An old Montana cowboy would put it like this. "Another brisk Montana morning, golden glimmer has me blinking. Rising now, I hear me creaking. Down the hall I toil. To the place I meet with Jesus, feed the empty stove and armload. Soon the room is bright with warm glow. Coffee pot is dancing to a boil. Divine appointment, oh, His name is just like ointment. Well, He rubs it into my needy soul. I'm worshiping my God. On my fire the Master's breathing, consuming all my fear and grieving. Inner fire is rising as He strokes it with His rod." Out the window there I gaze, scan the morning's golden haze. Two deer bolt across the yard. The Lord renews my youth. My spirit leaps and runs with Jesus through the meadows of His kingdom. Brightness of His fragrant freedom, grazing on the greatness of His truth. Divine appointment, His name is just like ointment. Rubs it into my needy soul. I'm worshiping my God. On my fire the Master's breathing, consuming all my fear and grieving. Inner fire is rising as He stokes it with His rod. Beside myself with holy joy, hey, I'm dancing like a little boy. Arthritis be gone. High stepping through the room, just gliding in His grace. Safety in the arms of His grace. Kingdom love has filled the place. dancing in his presence now, laughing yet with sweet tears of release. Divine appointment, oh, his name is just like ointment, rubs it into my needy soul. I'm worshiping my God. On my fire the master's breathing, consuming all my fear and grieving. Inner fire is rising as he stokes it with his rod. Inner fire is rising as he stokes it with his rod. And speaking of fire, St. Pete said, "Think it not strange if you find yourself in heaviness through manifold trials and temptations, if need be for a season, you find yourself therein, knowing that the trial of your faith, more precious than gold, would resound unto honor and glory in the presence of God, and most particularly at his coming." There's certain trials that he gives us the wisdom to avoid if we're listening. But there's some that our pathway of designated destiny leads us right through, and it's part of the university of the Holy Ghost. It's good to have the big picture of God's will. It's what he desires, requires, and designs. What he desires is the pervasiveness of his glory throughout this planet, that eyes in multiplied millions would be open to it. The earth is already filled with his glory. We need the eyes of Elisha and his servant Gehazi when they were surrounded by the Assyrians. And Elisha could just relax because he knew there was more for us than against us. Gehazi saw these legions of the natural armies around us, and Elisha was just praying for his servant, "Open up the boy's eyes." And God did. Hallelujah. Fiery trials are necessary for the perfecting of our faith, for cultivating this reckless reliance upon the Lord that is resultant in character and hope and unshakability, as our faith, more precious than gold, becomes a bulwark that we can walk upon in the most troublesome of times and be unshaken. Peter is paralleling it with a goldsmith. And faith, more precious than that. And it's something that we receive, the measure of faith, when we're born again. We have an ability to believe with supernatural faith, supernatural truth. We can choose to reject it if we want to at that introduction. But we find an ability to believe with a faith that is not just natural faith. And there is this delegating or deposit of the measure of faith that we become a steward over. And we grow in grace. That is, we grow in the ability to trust in God's ability. And faith appropriates the flow of God's favor, the force of grace that has provided everything we could ever need. It's joint inheritance with Jesus that the Holy Spirit reveals to us and then begins to progressively lead us into the experience and expression of it, teaching us to trust him in his integrity and love and the content of his promises and the health of his commands. And to complete the equation, it takes trials. We're going to find our comfort zones invaded. But to get his perspective on them. Fire, by definition, illumines, sheds light on an issue, consumes that which is superficial and useless, and refines. The goldsmith who subjects the gold to fire, and he begins to stir it as it becomes molten. And as he does, the impurities come to the top. Oh, there's an area of a vow of vengeance that I'd forgotten. I'd suppressed that over into the corner. And I need to refuse the fleshly right to be offended. There's liberty in that. Oh, Lord, even that guy that cut me off in traffic and looked over his shoulder and I gave him a gracious wave and he gave me the Hawaiian good luck sign. When I pull alongside him at the red light, can I call him, as David called Goliath, an uncircumcised Philistine? That's biblical, isn't it, Lord? He said, it's in the Bible, but that's not what I'm directing you to do. I'm directing you to send that offense away. Sayonara, offense. I'm not going to let you fester inside me and boil when I'm trying to go to sleep at night and still barbecuing in my adrenaline over something that happened just that day or maybe even years and years ago that comes to mind. And that's a process, a learning process. We begin to see the futility, the downright poison of harboring those things. And as we begin to approach those fiery trials, the first thing we need to see is Jesus is present with us. He's going to go through it with us. The Hebrew chilling in the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love to hear an African-American baritone sing that. Or basso profundo. He's there. When the Hebrew children were relegated to the fire, they were sent in there bound. But when the king sent his henchmen to look at them, saw them walking around unbound, they didn't even have smoke stains, any cinders in their garment, and they're walking around in complete freedom. But they reported that there was a fourth man, and they're likened to the Son of God. I got a song I wrote years ago. I wish I could remember the lyrics. I've written a lot more songs than I remember. It was called Lord of the Blaze. And it was entertaining the presence of God in the fire, having bondage burned away, and being released to dance with Jesus amid the blaze. He scrapes the impurities from off the top, the goldsmith. And the gold molten begins to settle in the mold and be in concert with the Word. Paul speaks in his letters, you were obedient from the heart to the teaching that we delivered unto you. The obedience from the heart, it's the picture of a mass becoming molten and melded and conforming in concert to a teaching. The Lord maestros us into concert with the mold of His Word that shapes us. And as that gold becomes more and more purified, it is solidity that we can walk on by faith, and it's a foreshadowing on walking on streets of gold on the other side of glory. And as that gold is refined, it becomes more and more mirror-like, and we begin to see the faith that is forming in us and the mirror of the Word. And as we look into it, we, with increasing clarity, see Christ in us in His full sufficiency. He's been made unto us wisdom, having the mind of God, knowing what to do at the time we need to know it. Righteousness, imputed righteousness declared with His booming voice as we're before the throne when we first meet Him. It's the righteousness of faith, believing that we have been declared and positioned in perfection in our spirit. It's been deposited in our once moral bankrupt account. And as we wrap our hearts around the grace of that, that imputed grace becomes the empowering grace unto holy living. He has been made unto us righteousness and sanctification, set apart from corruption, recognizing that we are His cherished possession. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. We are delivered from trying to be the CEO of our own little universe and recognize that we are under new ownership, and yet we are set apart for a particular purpose. And as we seek Him, we begin to see that formation and combination of natural aptitudes and spiritual giftings come together in an appointed lane on the freeway that is our road already prepared to follow. And it may be even in our advanced years but when we discover that. But hey, it's still there to be discovered. Some folks are going to spend their whole life on this side of glory and not know that. Oh, they'll be saved. But they'll see in retrospect what could have been. Don't want to be amid that number. Hallelujah. With that perspective, we can see the approaching of a trial in the light of the Lord. And we can look that trial right in its green monster eyes and say, "Hi, glad to see you." Now, I know that's some meat to chew on, but it takes a few chaws to begin to savor the prime rib that's in that. Hallelujah. Well, facing my days, surrounded by the blues, I know for certain that I'm not gonna lose. Sooner or later, He turns it around for me. To get where I'm going, gotta walk through some rain. I know that sun is gonna shine bright again. Sooner or later, He turns it around for me, and I know it's gonna be soon. Here in the furnace, it's burning my bonds away. Iron is forming in my soul, turning into gold, brighter and purer day by day. I hear His word and my faith rises high. Got that aerial view, I see deep and wide. Sooner or later, He turns it around for me. Here in the furnace, it's turning, burning my bonds away. That's kind of like yodeling. And it's forming in my soul, turning into gold, brighter and purer. Day by day. This song kind of gets me back to my rockabilly roots. Hallelujah. This chapter will end, but not the book. Soon I'm going to take a blessed backward look. When I sweetly remember how He turned it around for me. Sweetly remember how He turned it around for me. Hallelujah. And He does, and we come out the other side, cultivated in faith, brimming over with hope, knowing my good God has good things for me, irrespective of what He brings me through, and I have that revelation of His ability to sustain me through the trial. And I come out on the other side with a credential of faith and character and unwavering hope in the face of whatever negative horizon the enemy may try to put in front of me. And I'll turn the corner with this. Every now and then have to look at the old bondage man here. We're not going to see... Excuse me. I meant to do that. No, I didn't. We're going to... In heaven, I don't believe we're ever going to see wristwatches or neckties. My wife is probably wanting to come up here and straighten my collar and... She's so sweet. She's the detailed person, and I'm the visionary. I know where we're going. She knows where we're at. Kept me out of a lot of trouble a lot of times, I'll tell you what. Glory. A brother here in the Nautica shirt, what is your name? With the Jerry. Jerry, now he's like a fireplace of the warmth of grace in the Father's family room. 'Cause there's a certain warmth of heart and soul, more precious than gold, that invites people in out of the cold. And the next thing you know, he's overflowing with kingdom congeniality. And the coldness of this old world that they felt begins to melt, and they feel at home in the warmth of the fireplace. Patriarchal grace in the Father's family room. Gentle Jerry, devil thinks you're scary. And Donnie introduced himself to me at the start of the service. Donnie, I saw you as a prospector by the stream of the Spirit, discovering nuggets of gold. And the Son of Glory shines on those and they flash them and you take them and you look at them meditatively. And you're thinking, oh Lord, I'm just yielded to you for the time that I'm going to preach that up a storm. Hallelujah. Such is the call on your life. A man of integrity, that's Donnie. No baloney. Just prime rib. Revelatory gold by the stream of the Spirit. You will camp around the throne and you'll worship Him. And in the shining radiance of the sun, he will shine on the revelatory gold of his word. And there'll begin to be a formation of how to verbalize that revelation and the ability to share it and serve it up to others. Such is the call upon your life. And faithful is he who has called you, who will do it in you and through you as you are given over to the overcomer. Ellen, no wise will your history define your future. Hallelujah. You can take that to the First Bank of the Kingdom. I'll turn a corner with this one, folks. Sometimes there's encounters that come with God, those redemptive, confrontive, heart-to-heart situations to where we are sometimes crowded into a corner in order to be blessed. And that's meeting God on the wrestling mat. We can get a detailed glory story on that, and when we talk with Jacob on the other side of glory. His daddy Isaac was very submissive, submitted to Abraham, tying him down upon the altar, and yet with a faith that somehow there would be divine intervention, the provision of the ram of the great I Am, and the ram is symbolized as Christ our provision. He's provided anything and everything we could ever need. And the Holy Spirit is teaching us by refined faith to appropriate that to the praise of His glory. And that faith becomes prevalent in our heart as he that's the author and finisher of our faith is worshipped in our heart, and our soul begins to be a mirror that manifests him. Jacob, he was a master at cunning and running. He was a con artist. He lost the race for the firstborn by a body length when his twin, Esau, was born. He was holding on to his heel, and his name literally means heel grabber. At the time, his folks looked down, well, look at that little scrapper there grabbing onto the heel. He's going to be a scrapper. We're going to name him Jacob, heel grabber. And also means a usurper. And sometimes these cauliflower configurations on either side of our head can be hard to wrap a mic around. I keep looking down and seeing that. I got to remind myself not to swat it. But he was a master at cunning and running. Daddy Isaac favored Esau because he loved the taste of wild game. And I can imagine that there were times when they were boys, when they would come in at the end of the day and there's father kicked back in his counterpart of the lazy boy, and he put in a day and, "Hi, boys, tell me about your day." And Esau looks with his handmade fashioned bow and arrow that he crafted himself and said, "Dad, I bagged a squirrel." And he holds it up like this. And he says, "Ah, that's going to be big game one of these days, son. And I love the taste of venison, especially when it's been shot on the right side of the mountain." "Proud of you, son. Jake, how was your day?" "Oh, Dad, it was amazing. I saw a lamb born, and I even helped with the delivery. Oh, the miracle of life." "Now, that's nice, son. Tell me more about your squirrel conquest, Esau." You can imagine what he would have felt like. Rejected and relegated to the back row. But he learned the street savvy of being cunning. And it was epitomized when he cheated his brother out of his birthright, who was led by adrenaline and impulse and wanted some of the stew that Jake was making. He had some culinary skills. "Trade you for your birthright for a bowl of this good soup." "Yeah, whatever, I'm hungry." Now he had to pull it off on his father. And with mom's help, he did a very bad impersonation of his brother because his dad was easily duped. His eyesight was fading. And he was going to get a hand laid on him to get that blessing of the firstborn, of intimacy, identity, authority, and destiny. Imparted by Dad. So he knocks on the old man's door. Raspy old voice. "Who is that out there?" And Jacob does his best Esau. "Well, I'm here to tell you, Dad. It's your boy Esau. And I've come in to get the blessing of the firstborn. You know you're getting some mileage on you when everybody you impersonate has died." I know on authority, John Wayne came to know the Lord just weeks before his passing. Amen. And we'll see the Duke on the other side of glory. Amen. And that'll be the day. My son Jackson hears me do that and he says, "Papa, I'm not remotely aware of who you're trying to impersonate, but I want to encourage you. I'm sure you're doing your best job. Also do Johnny Cash and Elvis, but that's another message. Count your blessings. So he goes in and Mom has dressed up his forearms with some animal hair. You know, so he's got his Popeye kind of forearms, and Isaac strokes them. And he's feeling a little weirded out, but is finally convinced and duped into thinking that this is his son Esau, and imparts the blessing to him. Boy, and Esau finds out about it. He is barbecuing his adrenaline, and he is out for blood, and can hardly wait till the old dad passes on, and he's going to wreak vengeance on that snake Jake. But Jacob is on his way. Mom packs it up for a lunch. And as screwed up and messed up as he is, he still has a vision from heaven of Jacob's ladder. God's still there with him. He's got some hope and plan for that boy. He's going to bring him to the place of confrontation on the wrestling mat of liberation to receive that true patriarchal blessing that he cries and craves out for. It's going to be a lengthy journey. Jake has a lot of street savvy, and he locks horns with his uncle Laban, who is almost as big a carn artist as he is, but not quite. Jacob outsmarts him and ends up with a lion's share of livestock. But once again, he's won at cunning, but he's got to go at running, because the Lord has said, "Return to the land of your fathers." He's got to face Esau again, and just for confirmation, there is angelic manifestation. In Genesis, the 32nd chapter, it's recorded and stated that Jacob was left alone. He had sent the flocks and family forward as a peace offering for his brother Esau. And you can imagine he's mulling over his past, thinking, how could I do something so deceitful and stinking dishonest? It seems like all my life I have been wrestling and grappling mentally with people to outsmart them, come out with the biggest and best, only have to flee the scene. Oh, hate myself. Hate life. And then suddenly a man emerges from the thicket. And some say this was a theophany, a manifestation of the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, emerging. And some say it's an angelic being. I'll let the theologians duke it out over that one. But I know it was an operation of God. And in this story, I'll call him an angelic being. And Jacob thinks, just what I need, somebody to take it out on. I am not in the mood for a good fight. And this guy is striking a wrestling stance, and I'm going to show him what I've got right now. And he gets up and they begin to grapple and roll around. And the angel is kind of smiling, I can imagine, because it's like a big brother wrestling with a little brother who says, you know, this little dude is stronger than I thought. It's getting kind of fun. But there is this perseverance, and the Lord is looking on and saying, I love this perseverance, but it's got to be redirected. And I've got to break him of this pattern of cunning and running so he can run into my arms and I can embrace him with a patriarchal blessing that I've wanted to bestow upon him. As the elder shall serve the younger, as I've spoken. And they wrestle and grapple. And the first Glimmerings of silver daybreak begin to emerge on the horizon. And Jacob is all tensed up. The angel reaches around and touches him where his thigh and hip connect, and they disconnect. He ain't running nowhere. And yet, his arms still work. And with a life and death grip, the angel says, "Let me go." He says, "Not until you bless me." And I can imagine the Lord saying, "That's that perseverance. I love it." But no more patterns of running and cunning. Some people teach that he limped the rest of his life. That's not written, by the way. The wave offering of the thigh that was waved before God was not consumed as it had been in the past. There was a ceremonial change that went on. But later on, it's recorded that Jacob built altars and were things that he just needed his anatomy and musculature working. That's my take on that, by the way. And I know there's disagreement on that, and we can differ without letting it divide us. The angel asked him, "What's your name?" No more bad impersonations of Esau. "I'm Jacob. Heel grabber, usurper, competitor, cunning and running. I've been a con artist." "But I cry out for you to bless me." And I believe it was the deep down yearning for that patriarchal blessing legitimately bestowed on him as is, and yet with the power to transform him into deep down who he wanted to become. And the blessing was rendered. "No longer is your name Jacob. It's Israel, prince with God, contender with God. You have contended and pressed and have broken through into my pleasure. And now in your humility and submissiveness," and I can imagine the wrestling grip melting into an embrace and him sobbing. They stand to their feet, and Jacob looks and begins to see the silver line of a new day forming and the rising of the sun on a new day, and he looks around and the angel is gone. And he probably needs his staff to lean on at that part. As he hobbles off in the direction of the rising of the sun on a new day, completely fortified with courage to meet his accusing, threatening with murder past, with a whole new confidence and a whole new identity. But meanwhile, the Lord has sent forward the operation of the Spirit, and the situation is well in hand, as Esau's attitude has been completely changed. "These are yours, bro." "I know. Keep them, Jake. It's history. It's good to have you back. I've missed you." I remember when we first went with Youth with a Mission. We were favorite son and daughter at a church in Southern California and had a place of ministry there and leading worship and preaching and teaching once in a while, overseeing home groups. Everybody knew who we were. But the Lord was stirring our nest as the eagle stirs the nest. That's in Deuteronomy. That's how little eaglets, when they get kind of fat and sassy and begin to rub on one another, mom takes the mossy padding out of their nest and it gets prickly, and she singles out one that we will call Egbert the eaglet, and begins to crowd him over to the edge of the nest, and he's looking down to the crags below and thinking, if I fall down there, I'm getting a blotch of blood, guts, and feathers. And mom gets up there with him, and the only place he can jump is on her back, and she takes off into the stratosphere, and he's thinking, "Oh, my Lord, help me." And then he thinks, "Ah, so this is flying. I'm ready to write my first book and get world famous in the Christian community and be a Christian celebrity. And then she flips him off, and he's beak over talons headed down. And just at the last moment, she takes him again, and she does it repetitively, and his wings begin to resemble flight. And the next thing you know, he's catching the currents and starting to learn to soar. And when he sees a storm coming, he says, "Ah, you chickens, you run to the head house. You've been picking around." He begins to angle those wings and go up through the storm. And there's times when he glides in restful strength. And with his eagle's view, he sees prey in a circle of many, many square miles. And knows how to not just survive, but succeed in the times of need. Lord, it's cultivating a squadron of eagle saints, learning to fly, invading our comfort zones. But we began to have our nests stirred and decided we were going to go with Youth with a Mission, YWAM, overseas. And we took our training in Austria, did an outreach of living in a tent in Venice, Italy for a month, and then in the former Yugoslavia, which was a communist country back then in 79. We lived in a tent for 2 months. But I remember we arrived at our base, home base in Austria, Youth with a Mission, and it was this big once resort center there that had been used as Hitler's headquarters when he conquered Austria. But now it was a community of people. And we just assumed that these called out people with YWAM were people that didn't have any issues. I mean, they had a sense of issue. Boy, were we in for a revelation. We were like pinballs bouncing off of one another. Dodger cars, we used to call them back at the fairgrounds. And they've still got their counterparts at amusement parks and so on. And I remember I would once in a while get to teach a Bible study to some Polish people through an interpreter and made some trips over into Hungary, Yugoslavia. Donna was with me in one of those, and Czechoslovakia. But my day job around the base was maintenance, cleaning out toilets, vacuuming, dusting. And when one of the elders, a friend of mine, Jerry Pratzel, took me on the tour and said, "Dick, you know, that's going to be your job is in part of the maintenance team," and I thought, well, that doesn't sound rather exciting. Bending down before the porcelain ponies, namely toilets, and cleaning them out. Dust, vacuuming. And he said, "And this is the spring of the year, and you want to be sure and open all the windows to let the cool air in to trap it in. But don't bother about that window up on this particular one, because nobody's ever been able to open that one." And I thought, aha, this is going to be my claim to fame. And I would do my cleaning business, my custodial work, and clean and dust and vacuum. But every time I passed that window in the hall, I was going to have my bout with it. Begin to develop an arsenal of crowbars, lubricants for the steel grooves that that window was in. Then I thought, I'm going to plug in a hairdryer and put it on the metal and make it expand and get that window to open. And I had my daily battle with the window. And then there was one climactic day. It was weeks later. It was shortly before we were to go back home. And I had my crowbar, and my body was in some kind of pretzel-esque kind of position with one foot planted down here and another against the wall and pushing down with that crowbar. I'd had a new lubricant that I'd gotten at the corner store and had taken the hair dryer to it. And I grunted and groaned. Remembered my back when I was stationed in South Korea, my martial arts training there with Chae Sung Han in Aikido, and height. And I gave it one titanic Herculean push. and threw my thigh and hip out of place. But I conquered that window. And I limped down and announced my conquest at testimony time at breakfast the next day, and all the admiration. And Jerry, the elder that had shown me that, said, "Dick, before you go back, we'd like for you to take one of our Saturday night love feasts, and we'd like for you to preach the message." Guess what I preached on? Good old Jake. I've been on the wrestling mat more than once. He just as soon not meet us there, but he'll meet us there if that's the place to where we're willing to do it. He'll persevere and corner us and get us to the place and break us of running and cunning and melt us down to an embrace that recognizes our history for what it is repentantly and revolutionize our identity with the bestowal of a recognition of who we are through the sacrifice of royalty, a new creature in Christ, son and daughter of the Most High, delivered from con artistry to kingliness. Hallelujah. Been there, done that. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. What are your names here? Jim and Jennifer. J and J. I like that. We're Dick and Donna. We're D&D. Yeah. Jennifer, music in your heart. A song the Lord is cultivating. Jim, restoration going on, healing going on in your heart. In fact, there's times when you're a healing voice to one another. Once again, the important thing is to look at Him as the apex of the triangle. And as you get closer to Him, you get closer to one another. And a release of the giftings. You're a son of comfort, an ability to speak with a soothing voice to folks. A man with a velvet spirit. And Jennifer, a song that rises with the eagle. A complete healing and victory over having been victimized in the past with abusive treatment. And the Lord was there and His heart grieved to show Himself to you. And when He did, you embraced His healing grace. And Jim, you've been something of a manifestation of that. God, continue to bless your relationship and be the center of it and bring into manifestation all He intends it to be. God bless you both. Glad you came tonight. I had to come clear back here to the cheap seats to talk to you, but that's okay. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. The Lord's calling us to a place, folks, of reckless commitment, of turning ourselves over to the overcomer and letting Him overcome what's been our faux pas, our foul-ups, those places of gristle in the prime rib, of penetrating with deep surgery and healing and calling us to come in unabashed openness and knowing we can be, shedding anything that's superficial or a bad impersonation of somebody else, coming as is with the willingness to be revolutionized and to be used as revolutionaries for such a time as this. I'll close with this song. His voice in gentle firmness stirs the hearts within His people. Jesus says, "Make me your all and nothing less." The church that I am building, it's a church without a steeple, it's a people that with fullness I can bless. Present yourselves in cleansing, shedding all pretentious tinsel. I'll clothe you with a glory that is mine. My membership is not a thing that's signed with pen or pencil, but a heart that says I'm yours and you are mine. True liberation finds. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, and those who dwell in it shatter the chains of Satan's claims. Receive the truth now and send it. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Those cleansed by his salvation. Seek the face of the King of Glory, transforming this generation. He's raising up a people who will call upon his name now. The keys of the kingdom we thought lost are still graciously extended in his mighty nail-pierced hand. See the glory, count the blessing, count the cost. He's turning our attention to his kingdom's vast dimension, turning us from fighting among ourselves. We're pouring from the prison with its walls of cold division as we trample underfoot the hordes of hell. The praising chorus swells. His voice in gentle firmness stirs the hearts within his people. Jesus says, make me your all and nothing less. The church that I am building is a church without a people. Steeple. But a people that with fullness I can bless. With wholeness I can bless. With my own holiness. Wholeness and holiness come together. As we embrace the imputed righteousness as a gift by faith, lay aside our dead works of religious legalisms, and find now that the voice and force of righteousness begins to rise with promptings that are in harmony with the Word, and we find a liberty to walk in His purity. Hallelujah. I don't have my PhD in what I just said, but I'm further along than when I saw you last year. God continue to bless you.